look back and say, is it really good to see me? God's good, ain't he? Man, you appreciate that worship today? Yes. Amen, amen, amen. In the old church, they used to have what they called praise breaks. Anybody ever been part of a praise break? Yeah, man, the service just stopped and everybody just got down and... Man, we about got there, didn't we? Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. I want to preach to you a call to action sermon today. I probably won't yell today. I really probably won't. But don't gauge the anointing on what I'm saying by the loudness of my voice. But... you know them singers that can't sing and they say, just listen to the words? Well, if that's the case, then just say them. Don't try to sing them. Anyway, leave them alone. Leave them alone. I do want you to hear my heart today. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual... if you're not spiritual, you will not understand this sermon. If you're carnal, if you're judgmental, if you think that you're better than somebody else across the aisle, you won't understand this. But if you're spiritual, he said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Listen to this. Considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? He deceiveth himself. You can be seated. January is Sanctity of Human Life Month. And our society sets aside complete months to observe, remember, or celebrate certain causes. And it seems to me that the world pushes their causes with a little more fervor than the church does. In June, when I go to the ATM, I know what month it is. Because somehow they have pushed that cause to where when I go to withdraw money in the month of June, it tells me to celebrate that month. January, the Sanctity of Human Life Month. Sanctity of Life is observed in the United States every January. It began in 1984 with a presidential proclamation by Ronald Reagan. Best president ever. Don't get political. I'm just telling you, the guy was awesome. He could tell jokes about Democrats and the Democrats would laugh. He made it January 22nd, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. S-O-H-L. If you spell it out, it looks like soul. It's amazing in the country that we live that we had a president that made that for Christians to pray and reflect on the value of human life from conception to natural death. It started with President Reagan's proclamation, The timing is every January. The focus is to celebrate the God-given life, to raise awareness about abortion, honored lives lost, and encourage support for women and family facing unplanned pregnancies. The reason I want to talk to you about this today is because the church is in a crisis. We're flirting with a fine line. We want to be kind, but we still have to be biblical. And we can't be kind and compromise what is true. Darren taught us in Sunday school this morning, we can't be jerks either. But we can't be so kind that we don't tell the truth. As City on the Hill, in our doctrinal statement on abortion, we believe that human life begins at conception and that the unborn child in a mother's womb is a living human being. Abortion constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn human life. Abortion is murder. We reject teachings that the abortions of pregnancies is an acceptable and godly practice. We cite Deuteronomy 18 and 9, Ecclesiastes 5 and 18, Psalms 139 and 13, Jeremiah 1 and 5, Exodus 21, 22, and Hebrews 13 and 8. I want to read to you Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Psalms 139, 13, and 14 says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You have been fearfully and you have been wonderfully made through a creator that knitted you in your mother's womb. And be as sure as there is a building, there is a designer. As sure as there is a human, there is a creator. And the creator God, look at the person next to you and say, you are not an accident. You have been created on purpose by a creator God. Why did we feel we had to put that in our church doctrinal statement? Because the United Church of Christ, the UCC, if you look them up online, you can go through their creed and you'll find out they strongly support reproductive rights, viewing abortion access as essential health care and part of thriving life. The Unitarian Universalist Association, the UUA, supports the legal right to abortion, aligning it with emphasis on individual spiritual freedom. The Episcopal Church that we talked about this morning supports abortion access, but teaches it should be used in extreme situations opposing statutory limits. The Presbyterian Church supports reproductive autonomy, including abortion. Those Judaizers, Judaism, the two largest movements, Reform and Conservative, support a woman's right to choose with few or no restrictions. I know and I understand that this isn't completely universal, because within each denomination, individual members may vary. But as an umbrella statement, there are people that claim Christianity that support the murder of unborn children. We have gained traction over the last little while. Abortion rates are falling. Access to abortion clinics are coming down. And some Christians feel that that is not a good thing because people are losing their freedoms. If you feel that way, you don't know what freedom is. Because freedom is not freedom from religion. Freedom is freedom to serve the Creator that knitted you in your mother's womb to perform what He designed you to perform. It's very important that we know this. Like I said, I'm going to call somebody in this room to act. You know what? No, I'm calling everybody in this room to action. I want you to listen to this. This blew my mind. This absolutely blew my mind. Why would a Christian choose the abortion clinic over the church? No, not Christians. Christians don't do that, do they? Not people that go to church. They don't do that, do they? We have an issue in our church. And there was a time in our church when I knew everybody's name. We're past that now. Some of y'all, I don't know your name yet. I plan to get to know you. I want to get to know you. I don't know your background. For a while, everybody that showed up, I knew them, knew where they came from, knew what church they attended. I just about knew everybody. The issue is, in a group this size, I don't know where you've came from. And I want to clarify this. If you've ever went down that road and had to do that, you did not commit the unforgivable sin. Which shows us the powerful mercy of our God. In a survey sponsored by CareNet, a nonprofit organization supporting more than 1,100 pregnancy centers across North America, researchers found that women with unexpected pregnancies go silently from the church pew to the abortion clinic. According to the survey results, women expressed concern that the church would not provide help. 4 out of 10 women who had an abortion were going to church when they ended their pregnancy. 40% in this survey. 40%. This is an indictment against the church. You know why this is an indictment against the church? Because they thought that they should go there to get help instead of coming to the church. We got to change that culture. Because if we are willing to help the alcoholic, and if we are willing to help the addict, and if we are willing to, we are a church. We are a church. Our job is to help people find their way out of the mess that they have found their way into, not to judge them for getting in a mess. Because if we were to judge, I wasn't going to get loud, but I might right here. How many of you guys got in a mess, but you just didn't get caught? Man, I want to take the Jesus path on this. When I think about that as a pastor of this little church, to think that there would be somebody that made a mistake, that sinned and thought better to go down to the clinic than to approach one of us. I want to let you know something. We love you. We love you. Being pregnant is not a sin. What got you pregnant may have been a sin. I love you, but I can't change scripture. Sin is sin. But what did Jesus do when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery? She was in trouble. She had sinned. The law said, stone her. Jesus said, oh, we know these words because we use them when we're in trouble. You that are without sin, cast the first stone. Don't throw rocks. If you live in a glass house, hey pot, this is kettle. He said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And they left. One by one they left, as they remembered the error of their own ways. When they were all gone, it's Jesus and that woman. Where are your accusers? Oh, they're gone. Neither. This is coming from the ultimate expression of the heart of God. Neither do I condemn you. But here's the ticket. You listening? Go thy way and stop it. But then he gave her power. He said, I am the light of the world. The only way people can stop sinning is to get a relationship with the light that can empower them to overcome their sin. Can you say amen? Amen. 4 out of 10 women who had an abortion were going to church when they ended their pregnancy. You know what that tells me? This is a huge opportunity for the church to have an impact on numbers. You are not as excited about that as you should be. This tells me that we are coming in contact with some of these people, and if we can shine our light right, we can affect the numbers, not by marching on Washington, but by marching on hell and make sure that hell knows the church is still able to let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I know I'm yelling. Two-thirds, 65% say church members judge single women who are pregnant. I know I have. A majority, 54, think churches oversimplify decisions about pregnancy option. Fewer than half, 41%, believe churches are prepared to deal with decisions about unwanted pregnancies. Only 3 in 10 think churches give accurate advice about pregnancy options. I'm not going to put all this blame on us. I understand. We live in a generation that is hard of hearing. Jesus had him in his days and he said, oh, you stiff-necked generation. You're not willing to turn. If you really want to hear somebody, you know what you do? You turn your neck. Watch somebody that's hard of hearing. They don't look at anybody. They go, ha-ha. Turn up your hearing aid. Lemonade. So there's an issue with our generation hearing, but I know something. A lot of people don't remember what you say, but they remember how you made them feel. Let me prove it to you. You ever been in a debate with your spouse and you walked away and you remembered exactly how you felt, but you don't even remember what you were debating about? Like, how did we get here? But you remember how you felt. My wife has an amazing memory, which is a ministry to me. She has an amazing, amazing memory. She can remember things that I said during her first pregnancy. Is that right, Tracy? Did you hear that? Said with a little bit of attitude. Because we remember how people make us feel. The church has connections with many women who choose abortions. CareNet research found in a survey of 1,038 women who had abortions, 70% claimed a Christian religious preference. 70% of those that they checked out, 70% had a Christian religious preference. 43% reported attending church monthly or more than one time a month at the time of the abortion. Now we complain and we vote on whether they are running on pro-choice or pro-life. That affects the way we vote. If not, it should. They are not going to fix this problem in Washington. Most of these people they'll never come in contact with. But we as the church need to do something. Can you say amen? I'm looking around. I think we're safe. I want to show you this video. I reach out to a group called Love Life. When I reach out to these guys, they sent me a link to this video and said, "Pastor, we want you to watch this video and see what you think." I would love, because it's a little uncomfortable. It's not about abortion. Go ahead, Shane. Let's do this. I think we're good. I feel right. I feel led to do this.
When the reality occurred to me that women in our churches are having abortions, they're running from our churches and running to the abortion clinic for a solution to the problems they're facing. I was literally in a pregnancy care center in Raleigh, North Carolina, when the director told me that year alone, four women from a conservative evangelical church had come through their center, rejected their help, and gone through with having an abortion. And not only do I work for Love Life, but I am also a pastor. I'm an elder at a local church. And I remember thinking, is this happening in our church? And if it is, what can we do to prevent it from happening? How can we clear the air and remove the obstacles? You see, CareNet did a survey with Lifeway a few years ago and discovered that about 40% of women that had had an abortion did so while they were attending church at least one time a month, meaning they did not consider the church to be a safe place to run to, but instead went to the abortion clinic. And so when you look at that survey, one of the biggest reasons they list there is the fear of being ostracized, gossiped about, kicked out. And so what if we could create a safe place and create what we call houses of refuge all over the United States, where pastors take two Sundays out of the year to just clear the air and to say, this is a house of refuge. If you or someone you know is facing an unplanned pregnancy, you don't have to run from us, run to us. You may have made a sinful decision that got you into this position, but being pregnant is not a sin. That child that you carry is a blessing. And so that actually happened in our church. And unknowingly to me, I read the House of Refuge statement on a Sunday morning, and there was a young couple that was attending our church that was not yet married that found out the night before that they were pregnant, and they needed a word from God to know that He was with them. And so I want you to hear Taylor and Mason's story.
So Saturday night, I didn't have my period for a while, so I figured we should go take a pregnancy test. So we did that, waited and waited, and then we got the results and it said pregnant. And that's when shame and scaredness and everything hit.
Yeah, when we were waiting on the test, I was scared of telling my family, friends, and our church, because we were just dating at the time. When I came home that night from being with Taylor and finding out that she was pregnant, my whole family was together having family game night, And I came in and everybody was happy and glad to see me. And I just wanted to go up to my room and hide because I didn't want to tell nobody anything.
So we go to bed that night and all these thoughts swishing around in our heads, mixed emotions. And then we wake up Sunday. I go to church that Sunday and Josh starts talking about the House of Refuge and Love Life. And what made it so comforting about what Josh was talking about, he was talking about how unplanned pregnancies and how the women should run to the church instead of an abortion clinic. So that just made me feel comforted that they're not gonna condemn you or throw you out of the church or anything. They're gonna help you through all of it. That's when I decided to talk to Josh and our pastor, Jonathan, and they just really comforted me, telling me everything's gonna be okay.
I'd actually went and bought an engagement ring for Taylor, and I was excited about that. And I showed my mom, and she asked, "Is Taylor pregnant?" And I was like, "Yeah, she is." And she was upset for a little bit, but very soon came around and we went out to dinner that night after I told her, and my dad gave me a hug and said, "You gotta grow up quick, but congratulations."
Mason proposed, and then we had a month of planning for the wedding, and we got married. Then we started prepping for Sawyer, and then he finally came, and it was just such a beautiful moment.
Going through the process, there's no way I would have been able to do it without supportive people.
So to all the moms that feel like they're in a tough situation, I just want to tell you that you can get through this. So there's people out there that's going to support you through everything, and they're just going to love you.
It's because of churches and families that support these women that they can grow and have their babies and be confident in them.
And these are just kids. They're just kids.
So, Pastor, you can...
He said, somebody's going to love them and help them. I want to ask our congregation, can we be that somebody? So easy to condemn them. Sin is already done. And as I watched that little girl in that video, I wonder when she said those thoughts started going around in my head. Wonder what those thoughts were. Wonder what she was thinking. As I've talked to this group, they want churches to be House of Refuge churches. Look this up. There's not one single House of Refuge church in West Virginia. Not one. Not one. So here's the call to action. If you feel led to be part of this ministry, I want you to write me a paragraph of why you should be considered. There is a screening process. Write one paragraph of why you should be part of this ministry. We need a lady that'll head this up. If you're married and your husband can help, we need a lady because despite what society says, only women can become pregnant. Just thought I'd let you know. In case you didn't take biology, just wanted to let you know. We need a woman with a burden on her heart to do that. If you know somebody, if you've been in contact with somebody, or if somebody, I want you to be able to say, our church has something that can help you. Now, if you are selected through the screening process, they will train you. The church will take care of your training. because we want people trained. This is not my ministry. I got a burden for it. Got a heart for it. Because the church needs to get active. The fact that there's not one in our state, again, an indictment against the church. Because what's really easy to do is turn a deaf ear to it and complain about the numbers. And I'm convinced if we can save one baby's life over the span of the church's existence, it will be worth every ounce of work that we put into it. We never know who we're going to be saving. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. Now we use that as a broad open spectrum, but most scholars believe he was talking about his mother conceived him in sin, his own experience, which is why he would go on to say, I was a stranger to my brothers. The reason he was a stranger is because he was born through an illicit relationship. Now let me ask you this. We can talk about the relationship and deal with that, or we can try to find the David. Now let me say that again. We can try to make sure. I don't know exactly who it was, but I read this years ago. Somebody made a statement. I'm thinking it was Mother Teresa. And they said, she was in America, and she was talking about all the way, and somebody made this statement. They said, I wish somebody could come up with the cure to cancer. To which she replied, God has probably already sent them, but you aborted them. We can talk about numbers, we can talk, but most of this is done for pure convenience. Or fear. Fear of being shamed. Come on, Aaron, if you would. If God's dealing with your heart any at all on this, the reason I want you to actually write it down is because you're going to have to spend some time with it. Because I had you step up right now, because right now it's a little emotional. And you know what? We make decisions based on emotion. Did y'all know that we buy stuff emotionally? Them car salesmen know. That's why they want you to take it for a test drive. You know why? Because it smells better than your car because you got rotten milk under your seat. You get in there, man, it just feels good. You can't afford it, but it feels good. And we make our decisions emotionally, and then we defend them logically. I don't want you to do this on emotion, because let me tell you something about ministry. It's not about emotion. It's about conviction. And there's a vast difference. See, emotional people will worship when the music was right like it was today. Conviction people will worship if it's wrong. Oh, that was good. That was tweetable. I want this to be a conviction in your heart because it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough, and you're going to mess up, and we're going to mess it up together. Some people are so afraid of failure, they won't do anything. You know, some people won't testify because they're afraid they will say things wrong. Come on, people. If I went by that logic, I would never speak. Really weird. It's hard to say for me. And I've tried to say it preaching before. And said, man, that's really weird. And then y'all laugh at me like you did right now. Some of y'all would melt if the church laughed at you because you said, we weird. Got to get rid of that. You got to get rid of that. I'm afraid of failing. Man, if we fall, let's fall forward. Just keep falling forward. Get up and fall forward. get up and fall forward. Yeah, you're going to fail. Amen. The disciples sure did. But man, in the process, I want to touch somebody. In the process, if you're willing, and if God is dealing with your heart, write that paragraph. Get it in my hand. Get it. I want it handwritten. Don't type it. Don't text it. Handwritten. I want you to write it to me. We're going to screen through this. I want somebody to get trained up on this. We got ministries for young boys. We got ministries for young girls now. Still think Crayozy was a good name. When we was at a church last night, I looked at Tracy. They got a senior citizens ministry, and it started at 55, and I looked at Tracy and said, we're almost there. Come down to church and play rook. I don't know what they do. By the way, man, we had an awesome time last night. Thanks to Shane and Taylor. Man, Michael Jr. is one of my favorite Christian comedians. They bought us tickets to go see him in his marriage conference. Like, man, we had an absolute blast. And we looked around that church, and I know envying is a sin. But, man, their auditorium held 3,200 people. Taylor said, would you ever want a church this big? I said, no way. No way. Man, we want to touch somebody's lives. We've been called to this area for a reason. So my goal is, if somebody hears about House of Refuge Church and they're looking for answers and they live in our area and they pull it up, a little flag pops up right here on this little building. And say, I don't know who these people are, but I know they want to help. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I know today wasn't a shouting sermon. But God, we know that humanity was made in your image. Every soul is priceless. God, let us be that place of refuge. Let us be that place that some young lady who is so scared can run to. God, we're not condoning sin. God, but we want to help the sinners. Be that place that's safe, loving place who loves in truth. Use us, God. Use us as an avenue to affect the numbers, to touch souls, to encourage people. You as our example, Lord. Help us not to condemn, but to empower to do righteousness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen, amen. As they play this song, Johnny, if you would step up here as an act of faith, we're going to have him stand in for his family member who needs a touch from God.